Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Hebrews, if you would, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I was going to talk about this last Wednesday night, but God just kind of took it a little bit different direction, and He blessed His Word last time we were together here on Wednesday night, and I'm hoping and trusting that He'll bless His Word yet again. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're dealing with the issue of the chastening of the believer, the chastening, how God works in a Christian's life, how God deals with someone that says they're a Christian, that calls themselves a Christian, maybe attend church. Well, you say, well, I do Christian things or Christ-like things. There really always is a way that you can tell whether or not you are in the faith or not. And I think that is very, very important. I mean, just consider in your mind how many people in this world actually call themselves Christians. There's probably billions of people in this world that refer to themselves as Christians. And yet, without me being everybody's judge, we know that the Bible says that straight is the way, narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. And so we know that even though, and Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. So we know that even though there's tons of people out there that would refer to themselves as being Christian, I guess as opposed to atheist or Buddhist or Islam or some other religion, they would call themselves Christians. And yet the Bible's telling us that there are actually very few who actually qualify according, not according to man's terms or a church's terms, but qualify according to God's terms to be a receiver of eternal life. And I want to tell you something. We can say what we want to about morality in this world and about how this is wrong or that's right. And this is how it should be. And I think the politics should be different. And I think our neighbors should be different. And I think our churches should be different. We can say all those things, and the Bible gives us ideas about it. But the bottom line is, do you know whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? That is the biggest question that you'll ever will. That is the key issue that any church should be dealing with and should be preaching out of. I don't care if you have your worst life now. If you have the absolute worst life that anybody could ever have, are you going to heaven when you die? And I promise you, if you had a bad life, and when you get to heaven, it'll all be wiped away. Somebody say amen. You'll say, you know what, Lord, it was worth it. Do it again. It was worth it. Do it again. But I'll tell you something, if you end up in hell, and I don't care if you had the cattle on a thousand hills, I don't care if you had the money of Bill Gates, it doesn't matter. If you're in hell, you've lost it all. And so people ask the question, how can I know? How can I know that I am a son of God? That I am going to be a recipient of the inheritance of eternal life? How can I know that I would ever even get to view heaven? How can I know that? Well, the Bible tells us that, John tells us that these things have been written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible tells us, study the Scriptures, for in these you think you have eternal life. In other words, you're thinking about whether or not you're saved is going to come. Your answers are going to come from the Scriptures. And there's several different things that we would do and that examine our lives and look at it. And this kind of, we got a dangerous person coming in here. Big, hulking, looming guy coming in here. How you doing, Jim? Hello. It's good to be in God's house tonight. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so anyway, there's several different things we would look at. But in this particular case here, Paul is teaching us how we would know that we have eternal life. And that we are if you're a son of God, you have eternal life. Amen. If you are a son of God, you have the promise of the inheritance. So here's what he said. He said in Hebrews 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. There it is right there. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Sometimes a father's correction to a child will come in the form of, I'm just going to give you a whipping and we're just going to deal with it that way. I'm going to give you a paddling or a spanking, or I'm going to get the spoon after you or the strap or whatever it is. But sometimes a father will give rebuke to his child, a verbal rebuke. Son, knock that off. Daughter, I don't want that ever to happen again. You listen to the words of your dad, and I'm telling you, don't you ever do that again. That is the rebuke of a father. Not every time your child messes up do you bend them over your knee and give them a whipping. That's not wise. It's not godly, and it's not wise. And there are some people who have in their mind, every time my child messes up, I'm going to wear them out. I want to tell you something. You're going to destroy your relationship with your child. Everything they do is going to be based upon fear and not respect. God's very wise, and He does not deal with us in that way. God does not, even though I believe in the chastening, I'm teaching on the chastening, not every time you step out of line does God wear you out. Because you know what had happened? After a while, you would just get tired of being wore out. You just say, you know what, I'm sick of this. So not every time we step out of line does God get mean and harsh to us and everything like that. Sometimes He'll send the word to us. And He'll rebuke us. And He'll say those words to us that God says, like a father says, son, I meant what I said. And when I'm doing that with my children, I don't say, son, now I meant what I said, okay? Is that okay? Are you hurt? I don't do that. I use my man voice. Son, knock it off. Ruff. Okay? You got to do it. So you get the rebuke. Don't faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so if you've been out to the woodshed with God, if you've had the whipping, if you've had the chastening, if you've had the rod of correction applied to you, that is evidence. In fact, that's good evidence that God, how God sees you. And I'll tell you this. You can say what you want to about, well, I believe I'm saved. I believe I'm right, God. It's not how you see yourself. It's how God sees you. Because ultimately, God's the one holding the door, open or shut. Jesus said, I'm He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth, and no man openeth. It is how God sees you. And if God sees you as a rebellious child that will not receive the correction of God, He then does not see you as a son. The Bible's clear on that. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If you know, he's saying, if you obeyed your earthly father, and you and if your dad said this is how it's going to be, and you understood that that's how it's going to be, and you gave respect to your earthly father, how much more should you not give respect to your heavenly Father? Give Him that same reference. And I'll be honest with you, I believe Christ as God is our brother. He is our friend. He is our Savior. He is soon to be our husband as the church and so on. But what I see a lot of in this world is a preaching of God that makes him weak, or it makes him needy. He really needs you. He's going to do whatever he can to get you because he needs you. Or that in some way he's afraid of offending you and hurting you. And I'll be honest with you, it looks like that's how most churches deal with lost people coming into their church. They do not want them to be offended in any way, shape, or form. So they won't say anything hard, or they won't say anything, well, this is, you're doing this and this is wrong. They will not do that. And that paints in the mind of people the false image of God, that God is just going to put up with whatever they do, and He's going to take them on into heaven because He really needs their attention for some reason. Now, let's be honest. We know parents who treat their children that way. Can I get amen out of you? We know parents who treat their children in such a way as that they're afraid of condemning them. They're afraid of judging them. They're afraid of their children somehow, some way. They're afraid to correct them. They'll just let it go on and won't do anything about it. You know what the Bible says they're doing? Sending their children to hell. Sending their children to hell. Child grows up thinking he can get away with whatever he wants to, He's going to keep going. He's going to keep going. He's going to keep going until he absolutely destroys himself. Let me hear an amen out of God's people. So, he says, if you be without chastisement, world of all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us. Now, I've never been whipped for several days in a row, I can tell you that. But they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our what? What have I been preaching on Sunday morning? The profitability of the saint. How we personally can profit. And I will tell you something. It profits you when God corrects you. God's not doing it for himself. In fact, I want you to think about this. When God chastens his people, is he doing it to satisfy the demands of the justice or the law of God? And the answer is no. There is not anything that God can do to mankind that will satisfy the requirements and the justice of the law. It could only be done through his Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. This is why hell's forever and the lake of fire is forever. Is that because the demands of and the justice of the law is never going to be satisfied with just us being in hell or in the lake of fire. It can only be done through Christ. And so when God chastens us, he's not doing it because he's angry and he's trying to get out his, you know, whatever he's got built up in him. God didn't come home in a bad mood slamming the door and waiting for the kids to get out of his face. That's not who God is. When God gets ready to work in any one of us and chasten us, he's doing that for our benefit and not his. That's who he's doing it for. He's doing it for our profit and our blessing and not anything else. A real Christian understands that. A phony Christian will despise it. This is how we... And this is not one of those things where we take what's being said, what's being taught out of the Scripture, and try to go apply it to other people that we know. That's not our business. This is one of those teachings where the application falls on us. Examine yourselves to see whether or not ye be in the faith or not. He didn't say that it was Jim's deal to go check on Brady, make sure he's living right. Or Brady to check on Jimmy Carmichael to see if he's living right, doing right. That's not their responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It's our responsibility to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. And so anyway, he says, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Jimmy, did you ever laugh while you was getting a whipping?
No.
Even if you wanted to.
There wasn't no way I wanted
to. Wanted to? Are you crazy? Boy, I know what that's like. My mom, boy, she got me good. And I never. One time when I was in Twin City Christian Academy, and I think I told this story, I knew, they said, if you don't get your homework done the next day, you're going to go to the office and get a paddling. I just didn't do the homework. Instead of doing the homework, I put on 5 pair of underwear. And they whipped me and it didn't hurt, but I knew better than to go and, is that all you got? I didn't do that. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And I'm not going to keep reading there. But I've been dealing with this issue of God's chastening in your life. And we talk about how God will do this and how God will do that and examine all the scriptures that pertain to that. And there's one aspect to this, and I think that's going to kind of close this part of it out. And we'll move on through the book of Hebrews. And I call this preemptive chastening or preempting the chastening of God. There is a biblical way for you as a child of God to get out of the whipping. Is that something that, Mom, is there anything I can do? Okay? in order to get a whipping. And most children, if they were given a choice, they would probably choose to not get the whipping and just whatever it takes. I don't want the whipping. I mean, that. And I had a boy here in the school one time, and I caught him cheating on a spelling test. And what he thought he was real smart. He had his paper up on his desk, and his head down like that, but he had the book down on the floor. I watched him do it. I watched him do it. Every time I'd call out the spelling word, he'd be like that, and he'd look down there and look at the word and write it down. I waited until he got done. I said, come on, let's go in the office. And I talked to him a little bit, and he admitted it to me. I called his mom, and she said, can I come over there? And I said, yeah, she just lived across town, so she'd come over there. And she said, I'm going to deal with it. That's okay. I said, that's fine with me. And she said, she called her son by name, and she said, do you want Mr. Hoggard to give you a paddling, or do you want me to do it? And he said, Mom, I want you to do it. And I'm going, oh, come on. She's going to go like that, and he's going to get by with this thing. So she said, okay, and she took my paddle. She double-handed that thing, and she reared back like Albert Pujols, and I mean, she let him have it. I mean, she wore that boy's britches legs off, and he's squalling, and I'm going, Carl, you should have asked me. I wouldn't have done it near that bad. I mean, she tore him up on that deal. But anyway, there is, according to the scriptures, there's a way that we can stave off what God had promised that He's going to do. There's a way that we can do that, and it's not one of those things where we can buy God off, or we can do good works, or we can clean up the mess, or anything like that. Let me show it to you from the Scripture. All right, take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 6, if you would, Psalm chapter 6, and just listen to what the Bible's telling you. Listen to what God's saying, and ask God for wisdom in this thing. God bless you guys. We love you, and we'll see you. All right? Y'all take care. And Psalm chapter 6, verse 1, here's what David, the psalmist, is saying. He said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me. Now, if you go back to Hebrews, that's exactly what he was saying here. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Chastening and rebuke working together here. And here is David saying, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, when you read the rest of this, and we're going to, you'll find out that David is not just wishing or hoping that he can get by with what he did. That's not what he's doing. And here again, these are evidence of how you can tell that you are in the faith, and that you're rooted and grounded, and that you're right with God, and your heart is thinking the way the Bible tells you to think. Is that when you come to a place in your life and you know you've done wrong, you're not just looking for God to excuse it and give you a free pass. When you are really right with God, and I'll just say this, you may be right with God and still give in to what the flesh wants to do or whatever. That's possible. It is possible, and it does happen. But you can tell when you're really right with God, and you've done it, the Holy Ghost has convicted you, you know you've done it, and you're not looking for a free pass from God to get by with it. You know why you don't want that? Because you know that what God does to you, or what you do to yourself, will help you the next time you encounter that situation, and you'll say, you know what? I know how this turned out the last time, I ain't doing it. Can I get amen out of you? I mean, that's what we're supposed to be teaching to our children anyway. Is that we're supposed to make what they did so distasteful, and for them to recall the pain and the things that they did, that they won't do that again. Why do you think that when I see two ends of an electrical line, I back off and say, you know, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm back here. We had a little problem with our baptistry heater. Of course, Sterling and Gary run back there, and they got both arms and their feet inside that electrical box, wheeling around like that, doing that stuff. And I'm just going, you guys don't do that. You ain't supposed to do that. That's not, you ain't, nuh-uh, don't touch that stuff. I won't do it. I won't stick my hand in there. I won't do it. You know why? Last time something like that happened to me, that got me so bad, I don't want to ever go through that again. ever. I watch these shows, somebody comes up with one of them tasers, sticks it on a guy like that. I hope to never make any law enforcement official mad enough at me to take an electric taser to me. Don't want anything to do with it. Yeah, electric cattle prod, nothing. I don't like it. I don't want it. Rose and Sherry at a Christmas party a couple years ago handed me a camera and said, "Brother Mike, take our picture." So I went and I hit that button and it went and I went,
"Take it back."
They apologized. It's supposed to be, when you're right with God, you'll want God or you'll want some form of correction in your life. And God says to us, if you'll chasten yourself, I won't have to. Look at what He says. So He says, "Have mercy upon me," in verse 2, "O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but Thou, O Lord, how long?" You know what David's dealing with? He's dealing with the temporary separation between him and God because of his sin. He knows that he's made God angry and upset, and he doesn't like it. He sees the separation there between a father and a son, and he doesn't like it. So he's saying, "O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Mine eye is consumed with grief." Look at what he's doing. He said, "I'm weary with groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." You know what David's doing? He is chastising himself and rebuking himself over his own sin. Groaning. "Why did I do that? Why did I do that?" That's what he's doing to himself. And he said, look at it, "My eye is consumed with grief," because of grief. "It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping." Now, right here, look at how David is dealing with the whatever situation, whatever it was that he got himself into. Look what he's doing now. You listen to this. Not only is David not wanting to go through this again and have God take it up his shoulders, he's now telling the world, "Stay away from me. I don't want your temptations. I don't want your lust. I don't want your greed. I don't want your fellowship. I don't want anything to do with the lost world." You know why? Because if I'm around you, that's exactly what I'm going to get into again, and I don't want anything to do with it. And when God really deals with you over your sin, you're not looking for the next opportunity to get into it. Amen. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." Look in verse 9. "The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly." This is the picture of a son of God who, knowing the wrath or the judgment or the chastening of God in his hot displeasure. Let me ask you a question, mom and dad. Have you ever been so mad you got hot? You ever been so mad at your children? You got hot, Brady? Did you ever get hot being so mad? Angry? Did your dad ever get that way? Oh, yeah. Boiling. Angry. The Bible describes God's anger as his hot displeasure. And we know what that feels like. So David here in this psalm, you go read it again. He is approaching God knowing that God is standing there with a rod in his hand. And David is going to God saying, "God, I have wearied myself. You've heard my groanings. You've seen my cries. My bones are sore. God, I am vexed in my soul. God, I know that what I did is worthy of your chastening. And God, I'm asking you, would you forgive me of my sins and have mercy on me?" And you know what God does? Yes. I forgive you. And I won't whip you. I won't chasten you. I can see that you are already sorry for what you've done. You see, what is one of the things why we whip our children? Our children say, "But Mom, I'm sorry." And if Mom and Dad is smart, they'll take that belt or that rod and they'll say, "You're fixing to be. You're fixing to be. You're fixing to be sorry that you have done what you've done. And you'll remember the next time that just you popping off a little, 'I'm sorry, God,' won't cut it. Won't cut it. And God always knows the difference." So David preempted the chastening of God by chastening himself. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 69. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 verse 9. The Bible says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me." Now look at what he said in verse 10. "When I wept and then did what? I chastened my soul." How did he do it? With fasting. You know what sin is? It's a fulfillment. I know it's a transgression of the law, but the law deals with the flesh. Sin is a fulfillment of the lust and the desires of the flesh. One way or the other. Either pride or lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh. Sin is appeasing the flesh. You know what fasting is? Denying the flesh. It's the exact opposite. Anybody that will fast, and I'm not just talking, "Well, I'm trying to lose weight, so I'm going to fast for Jesus." Don't waste your time. And don't mock God. I'm one, I consider fasting a big deal. It is a very serious thing for me to fast. And when I do, I just don't do much of anything else. I don't go to town. I don't go watch a movie. I don't play at the park. I don't anything. If I'm going to fast, I'm going to get my Bible out, and me and God's going to spend a day together. With me chastening my flesh, denying the desires of my flesh, and me spending time with God. That is, and it's, Gary, what was that guy that you was talking about, how when he fasts, he goes.
Oh, Jim White.
Jim White.
Oh, yeah. Jim White. Gone home to be with the Lord now, but yeah, Jim White. Yeah, he used to say, he'd go into Burger King or McDonald's and just take a big, deep breath, a couple of them. And then say, "There, flesh, take that," and then walk out.
Yeah. Might be easier to do to Jack in the Box, but anyway. But Brady's been fixing me some good breakfast here lately, and I appreciate it. But anyway, you're chastening your own flesh when you fast. And I guarantee you, your stomach will roar, growl, fuss, moan, complain, whine, kick you around, and irritate you all day long, and your spirit is telling your flesh, "No. This day is about killing you so that I can live for God." That's what that is. Now there's different reasons why you would fast. One is, you know, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." I believe to break spiritual strongholds. I believe praying for other people, you would fast, intercede for them, and so on. But there is a fast, that's what the Bible's teaching. There is a fast here that is designed specifically in the face of your transgressions, and you have chastened your soul with fasting. You have wept, and you have chastened your soul with fasting. That was to my reproach. Verse 11, "I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." And so, in this particular case here, just like in Psalm 6 we read, you are, rather than waiting for God to come and get you, you are taking the steps of creating your own sorrow. Because what does sorrow do? What godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance. That's what it does. And so rather than God coming after you with something to bring you to sorrow so that you'll repent, your heart is melted before God, and you have decided to chasten yourself and to be hard on yourself and to abase yourself and humble yourself before God with weeping and fasting and everything else, so that you can dedicate your mind and your thoughts and your heart to God to repent to Him and ask for God's forgiveness. Now, God always forgives when we ask. Somebody say amen. Amen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is what the Bible says. But I also believe that we can have an attitude of our relationship between us and God, where we can say to God, God, I know I did this. I know I created a problem. I know I made a mess. I know my mouth ran off and it never should have. God, I know I did this. I said I would never do it again. I did this. God, I did that. God, I know according to the Bible it's wrong. And I'm not trying to get out of anything. So God, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray. And I want You to bring conviction to my soul. And I want You to bring sorrow to my soul. And I want to repent. I don't want to think that I can get by with anything. And if God, that's not sufficient, then You come after me and You deal with me however You see fit to deal with me. And I'll accept that. But again, and I can't stress this enough, as a son, if you think that you are a true son of God, you will never hope to sin and get by with it. You will never do that. And I'm afraid that we've got some people in our churches. I'm not saying this. I don't know. I'm not anybody's judge. But I'm afraid that there are people who sit in churches Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday night to Wednesday night, hoping that they can get away with whatever it is that they're doing in their life. And God will give them a pass. Somebody like that, again, I'm not any one person's judge, but according to the Scripture, they're not saved. They do not have the spirit of a son of God in them. They don't have that. That's missing from their life. So I know some pastors are that they don't really preach on sin. They don't want to make anybody feel bad. I know there's some pastors out there that want to make everybody feel bad for everything. And boy, I mean, they hammer their people and they threaten them. And they say, if you do this, you're going to go to hell. And they lay it on. I don't know really any other thing that I do other than I'm going to preach to you sin. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to show you what it is. I think the Bible's going to get right down to the very source of all of our sinfulness in our life, and it's going to convict us. But beyond that, I'm going to let God deal with you. I'm going to let God deal with you. I'm going to let God take care of you. And if you're really saved and you're truly born again, then I won't have to stand here for 10 minutes at the end of a sermon begging you to come to the altar. I won't have to poke and prod you. I won't have to do this. If you're really right with God, that'll come out of you. You won't want it in there. Because the Holy Ghost is going to be dealing with you, and it's going to be written all over your face, and you won't be able to hide your sin. You're just going to come out with it. You're going to confess it to God. You're going to get rid of it. That is what's going to happen to a true, born-again, Bible-believing, Son of God Christian. Can I get an amen out of God's people? In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, this is what Daniel was praying. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou hast set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. In this case here, Daniel was actually chastening himself not for his own sins. He was chastening himself in prayer for the sins of his own people. He was taking that's a picture of Christ, by the way, taking that on himself. That's what he was doing. Let me read some other scriptures here real fast for you, and that way we'll be able to close out this part of the lesson, and we'll move on to something else. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Boy, somebody say amen to that. God's not... Somebody send Joel Osteen this message. Joel, God's not impressed with our thoughts. Okay? Joel Osteen thinks that if you just think all the right thoughts, then God's going to be impressed with it and He's going to do stuff for you. It's a lie. God knoweth, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not, watch this now, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He won't do it. You know what God will do? He'll tear the hide off his children, but he will not forsake them. That's what he said. Psalm 118, verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. I like that. If you didn't, listen, if you got a whipping and you weren't sore afterward, you didn't get a whipping.
Right. Amen.
Amen. If they don't walk off going, ah! If they don't walk off that way, they didn't get it. Okay? The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over to death. Somebody say amen to that. He's not killing you. He's not sending you to hell. He's not giving me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. How does God get us into the gates of righteousness? Get in there. Get in there. That's how he has to do it, because our wicked flesh doesn't want to go in the gates of righteousness. It wants to go in the path of sinners. Proverbs 3:11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. That's what Paul was quoting. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That's what it says. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means early. Number one, early in age. Don't wait till they're 12. Get them at an early age. Start training them when you can see that their eyes and their hands are working together. I want that. When you start seeing that, you start correcting. But also, chasing him betimes, early. That means don't show up a week later and say, you know what? I'm giving you a whipping. For what? 2 weeks ago. What? Doesn't work. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. If you've held back, he turns 15, 16 years old, and then you decide you're going to really clamp down on him, you're wasting your time. Let him pack his suitcase, because if you're going to clamp down on him, he's not going to put up with it. He'll leave. He won't put up with it. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. Listen to this. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's clear. Very clear to me. And so he said, if you would judge yourselves, you would not be judged. If you will take care of your business and take care of your sin with godly sorrow, if you'll do that, God won't do it for you. But you know how we do. When we get a little bit of sin in us, we get a little bit of pride in us, thinking, well, it's no big deal. God will let you know whether or not it's a big deal or not. Can I hear you say amen? He'll let you know. Okay? So he said, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then Revelation 3:19, this is what Jesus, his words to the church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Zealous. Now, you know what oftentimes we're zealous of? We're zealous about everybody else's mistakes. Oh, do you see what they're doing? Oh, you know what they're getting away with that? Oh, look at over there. I know what they're doing. I'm not going to let them get by with that now. We're often zealous about what everybody else is doing wrong. And we're forgetting the most important soul in the world to us. See, if you die and go to hell or heaven, that has no effect on my eternity whatsoever. So what if Jimmy Carmichael gets away with everything in the world? So what? If he dies and goes to hell, he's not going to drag me with him unless I let him. So my zeal for what's right and what's wrong should mostly be centered upon me and not what I think everybody else is getting by with. Now, I would say that to you. I'd say it to anybody out there listening. Because, I'll just be honest with you. There are people out there who are looking at us to find fault. And they are deliberately looking at us or me to find fault. I will tell you, you don't have to look far to find it. Now, all y'all that nod your head and say amen, that's not helping me, all right? Sweetie pie. But instead of you spending all your time looking for what you think I'm doing wrong, what did our Savior tell us to do?